Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to look this morning at the man Noah. And we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 in Genesis chapter 6, and then grab one verse over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So we will read, starting in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God, and Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then if you'll turn over with me, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It's interesting how the author of Hebrews picks up on insight about Noah. Starting in verse 7, we read, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Well, we have all heard the story of Jim Elliot and how he died on the mission field trying to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. How many have seen the most recent movie, The End of the Spear? How many of you saw that? Well, that chronicled his incredible story. In fact, it's a lot of amazing how much has been written and done on the story of Jim Elliot. His wife Elizabeth wrote two books about his story. Life magazine was a major prominent national publication at the time he died, and they came out with a 10-page article about his three friends that died with him. I think there are also two movies and a documentary made about Jim Elliot. It's incredible. It's incredible. But if you read about Jim Elliot, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of him, but if you have, you would realize he would fit into this class. He was as normal as us. He became a Christian when he was 8. He grew up in a Christian home. In high school, he played football. He enjoyed architecture and acting. And when he was a senior in high school, he was elected class president. He later went to Wheaton, where he was on the wrestling team. As a freshman, he made the varsity. And while he was at Wheaton his junior year, he met a girl he was interested in named Elizabeth. And they would later marry on the mission field and have a daughter. Now, to get to understand what made Jim Elliot tick, I wrote down this quote, and I want to read it to you. He wrote this down in a notebook. He said this, "God, I pray you will light these idle sticks of my life, and I may burn for you. Consume my life, my God, for it is for you. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." Let me read it again. He said, "God, I pray you will light these idle sticks of my life, and I may burn for you. Consume my life, my God, for it is for you. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." What an amazing heart of dedication. Take my life and take my heart and make it burn for you. Well, a lot of people wonder, was his death for nothing? How many Christians would really risk their life for an opportunity to share the gospel? You see, would we be willing to do that? Many people thought it was a tragic waste, but Jim Elliot's life was lived honorably, and he was known to have looked for God in everything he did. And that's the key. You see, he was a man of faith, and in the one true God, he believed in him, and he lived it. He lived it. You've heard this famous quote. This is what Elliot said. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. You see, he gave all, his all, in faith to these Aka Indians, these people. And Eliot cannot lose in the kingdom of heaven. And neither can we. So what made a man like Jim Eliot? What drove him? Well, our answer is in today's message. And if you want to know how your life will please God, if you want to know how to have a blessed life, then you need to take note of the message. Because we have an inside look at a unique man, Noah. And we know that Noah walked with God when it wasn't popular. And we have here in our text today a living illustration of what it looks like to please God. Now, I want to know what that is, don't you? I want to know what Noah did in order to please God. And so, in a sense, the curtain is pulled back and we're able to look at this man, Noah, and see what made him tick. It's kind of fun and it's interesting. And I've outlined our message with 3 points. Number one, Genesis 6, verse 9 and 10, who Noah was. Who was Noah? Then number two, Hebrews 11, the first part of verse 7, why Noah was the man he was. And then the last part of Hebrews 7b, what Noah did. So we're going to look at who Noah was, why he was the way he was, and what he did because of it. Well, first, let's look who Noah was in Genesis 6, verse 9. We read, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a what? What's it say? He was a righteous man. So the first thing we know about Noah and what we learn about is that he was a righteous man. And even though there were other men in Scripture at that time that were justified by God's grace, Noah is the first man mentioned in the Bible that we are told who was righteous. Now, we don't have a description about how athletic he was. We don't have a description about how smart he was or how disciplined he was or his charisma. It doesn't even tell us how brave he was. Our society gravitates to superstars and we admire the brilliant and we put the wealthy on a pedestal. In fact, First Baptist Church today is having Josh Hamilton speak at all three of their services. But the Bible says nothing about these qualities of Noah. Apparently for good reason, because in God's eyes, the qualities that we see about Noah are much more important. And they're qualities that are important in you and in what God looks at. And they are spiritual qualities. You see, God, that's what God's interested in. He's most interested in the qualities that you have in your heart for Him that maybe only He sees. And God wants you to develop your talents, but He's much more interested in the spiritual side. Because that's what is most important. He wants you to emphasize that in your life. Well, last week we learned that in the last verse of our passage, verse 8, that Noah was a man that found what? He found God's favor. Do you remember what we said that was? That's God's grace. He found God's grace. And that's important to remember because the byproduct and the result of God's grace in a person's life will lead to righteousness. So Noah is described as a man who was righteous. Now the word righteousness can be translated as the word justified or just. And it's the same word we have up in Genesis 15. You remember when Abram believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as what? Righteousness. So just like Abram, Noah received God's righteousness and was justified through faith. He was forgiven of his sins, and he stood before God just as if he never sinned. He was justified, and he was accepted by God. Now, most of you are sitting there nodding your head in agreement and saying, Amen. Thank goodness, I too have been justified. I too have been made righteous by God's grace, and that's great. I believe it, and we can move on to the next point. But we can't stop at that because these verses really tell us much more, and this is what it tells us. That if we're justified, we're going to act justly. If God has moved in your heart and made you righteous, then there will be a difference in your life. And this is absolutely critical for us to understand. I was with a man that I've known a long time, the last several weeks, in business. He's a Christian man. He's a confessing believer. And I was dismayed and shocked that he asked me to do something that was clearly unethical. In fact, I was so stunned by what he asked me to do, it took me several days to realize what had happened, what he'd said, and how I was to respond. If we only act as Christians on Sunday, you see, if only on Sunday do you act justly, and the rest of the 6 days of the week you act like men of the world, then what comes out of your mouth as a, quote, Christian is really a lie. It is very important that we understand, if you're a confessing Christian, that you will live that way. In your business, in your life, at home, at school, in all your relationships. When Jesus was talking to people who claimed to be His followers, He hit the nail on the head when He said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. So I want to ask you a question. Do you act justly at school? You see, if you're tempted to look at a test that's been stolen, would you do it? Do you show God's righteousness with your roommates and your friends? If you're in business or at work, can people see the attributes of God in your life? How do you treat your family at home? Do your actions prove that you're a Christian? You see, if you give somebody your word, is that more important than if it cost you money or if it cost you a relationship? Christians must act justly. You've got to live it in where God has placed you. Well, 2 Peter tells us more about Noah and his righteousness. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? That means that Noah not only lived it, but he spoke about it. He lived justly. And he talked about it and spoke about it and he taught it. You see, it wasn't just enough for Noah to be an example. He spoke about God's Word. He preached God's Word. And he exposed it to as many people as he could. You know, so many of us, it's a cop-out to say, well, my life's going to be an example. Hopefully they'll see me as an example. And that's good. But there's more to it. You see, we need to be able to speak the Word and teach the Word and preach the Word to people. We've got to be more than just examples. You see, do you have the Word in your heart where you can quote a scripture to someone? Or maybe are you willing to pull the Bible out and say, look what it says here. James Boyce says this, the reason we don't have more preaching of righteousness today is because those who are professing to be believers are often not living righteous lives. Are you willing to talk about Scripture when maybe it feels unpleasant? That's what God wants us to do. And not only did God's grace make Noah righteous and give him a right relationship with God, because he lived it, And he preached it. But you know what else it did? It changed his relationship to others. Because we read as we continue in Genesis 6, verse 9, look what it says. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, and look at the next part. He was blameless. He was blameless in his time. And this word has to do more with how men perceived Noah. If your relationship with God is right, then your relationship with others will be good too. You know, if you see a man that has broken relationships everywhere, I can assure you that his relationship with God is not right. Because if your vertical relationship with God is right, then your horizontal relationships are going to be right too. Well, this word blameless means wholehearted commitment. It means to abstain from sin. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're without sin. No, Noah sinned, but when he did, he was quick to confess it. He lived a life that was pointed, you see, in active direction of God and in His ways. And that's what it means to be blameless, not perfection, but direction. And so when we put these two words together, righteousness and blameless, we see a man of integrity. He lived for God even when nobody else was looking. He had the highest moral character and conduct because of his commitment to God. And the result, and this is what we want, isn't it? If you do this, if you live like this, here's the result. That your family and your friends and your acquaintances have nothing to criticize you about. And that's what it says about Noah. He lived such a righteous and blameless life that nobody could criticize him. When you're alone and nobody is around, what is your conduct like? You see, if you find yourself with a large group of friends, will you compromise? It's tempting, isn't it? Will you compromise your convictions to get along? Well, Noah didn't. When the whole earth was corrupt, there was one man who was opposite. There was one man who was a contrarian. There was one man swimming upstream, and it was Noah. Noah was honest when everybody else was dishonest. Noah was moral when everybody else was immoral. Noah was thinking of others when everybody else was thinking of themselves. That's hard to do. But that's the life God wants us to live. And finally, we read at the end of verse 9 an incredible distinction given to Noah. Look what it says. He walked with God. Not only was he righteous, not only was he blameless, but he walked with God. It's a great example for us. You know, this links Noah with Enoch. You remember Enoch? We talked about him a few chapters back. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was saved from death, and Noah was saved from the flood. Walking with God zeroes in on our spiritual lives. It tells us that being godly was more important to Noah than anything else in his life. This word walk, what does that mean? Well, it means action. It means diligence. It means consistency. It means progress. And it meant a personal daily communion with God. It's to grow in your knowledge of God. That's what it means to walk with God. It's to have Him control and rule your life. It's to have His words and His ways fill our minds. Do you want that in your life? Do you have that desire in your life to walk with God? You know what? When you walk with God, it's impossible to fall into gross sin. The closer you walk with God, the more aware you will be of the traps of sin. The closer we walk with God, the more He will lead us to live a blameless life. How are we to overcome all these evils and temptations in our society? It's to walk with God. It's not easy, and it takes work. You know, it's amazing to me how many of us are willing to work so hard at our school and to study and to drill down into chemistry or law or medicine or spend so much time and effort in our work. Yet we spend no time in the Word of God. We're not willing to work at walking with God. That's the most important thing in your life. There's nothing that can be more important for us to do than to take the time and the energy and the sacrifice and the effort to walk with God. And Noah had a blessed life in the middle of incredible wickedness because he focused on walking with God. And that's what you need to do. And that's what I need to do. We need to make a commitment this morning to say, I'm going to have a close walk with God. A daily communion with God. And so, who was Noah? Well, he was a righteous man. He was justified by God through grace. And not only was he justified, but he preached it. And that right relationship with God made him blameless with the people around him. And they had nothing critical to say about him because he had this vertical relationship, right? He had an incredible horizontal relationship with everybody around him. And he walked with God. I'll never forget George Mueller saying this. His first order of business every morning was to get his soul happy in the Lord. To get his soul happy in the Lord. So he'd take his Bible and he'd read and he'd study and it led him to prayer and it led him to confession and it led him to walking with God. And that's what we're to do. If you want to know what kind of man Noah was or what kind of man Jim Elliot was, they were righteous, they were blameless, and they walked with God. And they're examples for us. And that's what God wants. And next we come to our second point. Why was Noah this way? We'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Why could Noah be a righteous man? How could he be a man that couldn't be criticized with other people? And how could he be a man that walked with God like that? Well, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Look at the bookends of this verse. The reason Noah was the man he was is because of faith. Now the author of Hebrews tells us what faith is. Look up in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not a human hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a human desire. True faith is based on God's Word. True faith is based on this Bible. It is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is that which has real existence and actual reality. The Greek word for evidence means conviction. So biblical faith is not based on what we see or don't see. You see, we need to get our brains around that. Biblical faith is not based on good or bad circumstances or what we feel. But biblical faith is based and grounded on one thing. It's the Word of God. And it is the heart, not only the head or human reasoning, that must agree and trust in the Word of God. You see, true faith is more than mental assent. You see, a lot of us can say, yeah, I believe the Bible. I think it's true. Well, Satan knows God exists. And Satan will tell you the Bible's true, but he doesn't have faith. Because faith is more than just the head. It takes the heart, the full heart's trust. And you know what? I want you to get this. Faith can only operate in the realm of the invisible. It only operates in the realm of the invisible concerning those things we hope for and the things we don't yet see. In other words, faith cannot exist in the visible realm. D.L. Moody says that faith will endure until it is replaced by the thing for which we are believing. Faith will endure until it is replaced by the thing for which we are believing. For example, when we see God face to face, we will no longer require faith. Luther said this, God our Father has made all things dependent on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. So that's our anchor. It's faith believing on the invisible. It's believing in the things we cannot see, feel, hear, or touch. Are you a person of faith? When you find yourself in circumstances that seem hopeless, how do you handle them? If you're in a situation that looks like there's no way out and everything looks bad, what is your response? Well, Noah was a man of tremendous faith, and that's what made him the man he was. So we've seen that Noah was a man that was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. And he was that way because he had faith in God. And that's what you want to be, isn't it? That's what I want. And so, what did all that cause Noah to do? Let's look at our last point. What Noah did. Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things. Noah believed God and His Word. Because he walked with God, we know he trusted God to get through the daily grind. Spurgeon said this, if you truly believe a man, you're going to believe all he has to say. And Noah didn't just believe God's word in certain things, but Noah was warned by God about things. And I'm sure they didn't add up. But he believed the warning. If he didn't believe the warning, he wouldn't have prepared the ark. And if we doubt God's word about some things, we won't have confidence in other things. You see, Noah didn't follow his own judgment. He didn't follow what he felt. He didn't follow what he saw. But rather, he put his confidence in the Word of God. You see, can we do that? True faith believes the Word of God, even if it's unpleasant. If we know Christ, we got to be sure that His warning of judgment is coming. It is coming for the ungodly. If we're true believers, we need to trust the Word of God in everything He says, not just in some things. But that kind of trust, the Bible says, is like a small child who trust their parents for everything. So we too should believe God and His Word for everything. That's what Noah did. He believed the Word of God when God warned him. Next, by faith Noah being warned by God about things, look, not yet seen. Noah believed what seemed impossible. This is great. Can you imagine Noah laying the wood down on that desert ground and beginning to build this massive structure? There's not even a river nearby. He's never seen rain before. How could this awesome structure ever float? You see, anybody can believe in something that seems likely to happen. But real faith trusts in things that seem impossible. We can rest assured that with God, all things are possible. That's what we need to remember. We live as believers who put our faith in the invisible and in the impossible. Spurgeon said we should strive to be great believers and not great thinkers, you see. In other words, we should make it our aim to learn to believe what doesn't make sense. To learn to believe what we can't comprehend. To learn to believe when things don't add up. Are you thinking that God can't bring you a mate because you've never run into anybody? You've never met anybody that could ever be the right one for you? Does it look like an impossibility that you'll ever get the job you're looking for? Does it look impossible that you'll ever get that deal closed? Or you'll ever make ends meet? Remember, you may be in some desert in your life that looks like there's no way you'll ever see water. But God is able to make good on His Word and provide what looks impossible to us. So He wants us to believe what seems impossible. And that's what Noah did. Next, he was motivated by awe and reverence. You see what it says? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark. The Greek word here means concern. It means he had a genuine spiritual devotion. He treated God's message with great respect and awe. My father's been gone for about 8 years now. He's with the Lord. And I can remember when my dad said something, it froze me. It stopped me in my tracks. Because when he told me something, I knew it was right. And I wanted to listen because I had reverence and awe for him and his wisdom and his walk with the Lord. I wasn't afraid of him. That's not what this means. But I respected him greatly. And that's the same with Noah. He died to his self-evaluation. He died to his self-interest. He wasn't afraid of God. It means that he had great reverence and awe of him. And this is what moved him to work. And this is what moved him to preach and build that ark and tell others about the coming judgment for 120 years. And that's what should move you. The awe and reverence of our great God. And next, he obeyed carefully and fully. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just put it on his resume. He didn't just raise his hand and say, I'm a Christian. But he rolled up his sleeves and he went to work doing what God said. He put the pedal to the metal. Look what it says. In reverence, he what? He prepared an ark. Now this hits home with me because I'm in the development business and we build things. We're trying to work on a new concept for McDonald's. And we've worked on that thing for 2 years. I mean, we have worked and worked with plans to try to design it the way they want it and build it and work around the floodplain and the access. I can't tell you how many sets of plans we've been through. We had to come up with finally a design and build something according to what McDonald's wanted. It wasn't easy. And Noah must have worked very carefully to build something exactly to God's specifications. And in seeking the Lord, we need to give Him our best. And it takes work. And it takes detail. And it takes effort. We've got to take careful consideration in preparing our hearts and minds to follow Him. It isn't easy. It's not something we just do off the cuff. We need to take careful steps in obedience. And even though everybody else must have laughed at Noah, laughed at him, and he was willing to put it all on the line. And I'm sure it took money and it took time and it took energy to do something that looked crazy to the rest of the world. But he was willing to go God's way at all cost. And how about you? Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to be made fun of and talked about to follow the Lord? When everybody you know is saying, it's okay, and you know it's not, will you walk away? Will you obey at all cost? What it is costing you to express your faith is evidence of your faith. You see? Noah obeyed fully, and he obeyed carefully in preparing the ark. And lastly, what was the result? Well, there were three things. He and his house were saved. Do you see that? For the salvation of his household. Next, he condemned the world. He got the last word. And lastly, he became an heir of righteousness. He stood before God approved. He was approved by God. So he and his house were saved. He got the last word. And he's standing next to God approved. Because of his faith, God saved him and his family. You know, your faith and your actions, your life has consequences to not just you, but your family and those you love. God gave mercy and grace to Noah as well as to his loved ones. And then while everyone made fun of him for 120 years, they must have started wondering what was happening as it started to rain. As the water began to rise and the floods came, can you imagine what Noah felt as that ark began to rise and float and move underneath those torrential rains? And I bet there were people banging on that door trying to get in, saying, I was wrong. I didn't listen. But there was no way out. There was no way out. And it won't be long when the wicked men of this world will be alone to face the horrific judgment of God, and there will be no way out. And in the end, God will declare His people righteous, not by works, but by faith. You see? By believing His word and acting on it like Noah did. Noah lived while the others died. And he was protected by the ark as his faith became a reality. And he received all the benefits of righteousness that God promised. Let me close with this quote by Jim Elliot. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Noah and Jim Elliot received God's best. Why? Because they served the same God, and by faith they gave their lives to Him, and they left their future in His hands, believing what seemed impossible to the rest of the world. And God is calling us to do the same thing. He is calling us to that same standard this morning. And the question is, are you ready and willing to follow and do the same thing? Because if you are, God will bless you. Believe in the things that are unseen. Have faith in Him at the things that seem impossible. Because that's how He shows Himself strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. We thank You for an example of Noah and how it must have been so difficult for him to live according to Your ways when everyone else was going a different direction. Give us that same ability, Father, to be a light in a dark world, to live in a way that pleases You. In Christ's name, amen.